Well, welcome everyone to our Constance Worship Online. We're so glad to have you with us today. I hope you're feeling encouraged in the Lord today and sensing His presence as we have worshiped together. I know it's been a long time since not only we've been together on this campus, but for many of you even to be out and about. So I'm just praying that you'll be encouraged in our Lord's presence today. At the end of my message today, I'm going to announce some of our plans for reopening. And so we look forward to that and getting people back together again, worshiping our Lord together on campus. Well, I want to ask a question as we start today. Have you ever been caught between the devil and the deep blue sea? And what I mean by that is very simply, have you ever faced something where the ways that you could see that that would work out are all not good for you? They're all bad. In our vernacular, many times we say you're caught between a rock and a hard place. Both are seriously uncomfortable and both impact us negatively in our minds. Now, I had a brother-in-law a few years ago that was on a road trip, and he broke down on the road. And by the time the mechanic assessed all the damage, said, you know, fix this car is going to be more expensive than the car is worth. He didn't have any good options. He either bought a new car in a place that he was unfamiliar with, or a different car, or fixed the one he had. He ended up getting a different car. Both options were painful to him. And maybe in the midst of this COVID moments that we're having and the COVID wilderness that we're having, maybe you own a small business. I mean, the options before you don't look very good. Do you take care of people that work for you, and how do you survive, and how are you going to reopen? For some of you, you've been stuck at home. You're worried you needed surgery, and you've had to put it off because to go in might be more damaging than to get the surgery right now. For some of you, you're in relationships, and you know there's issues that you need to talk about, but to say something might cause more harm than good on both sides, that the options don't look good. If you leave it go the way it is, it's not comfortable. If you do something, it's not comfortable as well. For some of you, in all honesty, you know, you're making decisions about, do I pay this bill or that bill, or do I go to the grocery store? These are hard decisions, caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. Not a comfortable place by definition. Pressure, stress, fear, anxiety, adrenaline takes over, a hopelessness takes over. And when we're caught this way, we get this sense of loss and grief and hopelessness that comes to us that makes us think that there are no good options whatsoever. Well, we've been following, and we began a series last week where we started following Israel from this huge historic exodus from being slaves to free, and how God miraculously, and the Bible says, by God's mighty hand, released the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. And we ended our last time together by seeing the Passover and how God in His mighty hand, through the loss of the firstborn of the Egyptian world and all of their animals and everything, their hearts were softened to let the Israelites go out of slavery. And Israel was commanded to put that blood on their doors so that God would pass over them in judgment, because they were just as guilty of sinners as the Egyptians were. But God, by His grace and mercy, passed over, and they were set to freedom. And Exodus chapter 12, verses 50 to 51, to catch us up in a summary verse a little bit, says very simply this: all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And that was referring to their celebration of Passover. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. So God, as we're going to pick up the story in chapter 13 and 14 today, leads Israel now. They've gone nowhere, just literally out of slavery, leaving Egypt. The Bible says that they plundered Egypt by God showing favor upon them. They asked their neighbors to give them silver or gold and probably enough food to last for 30 days. And the Bible says that God led them. Now, Moses was their physical leader, but it makes it very clear that God was leading. And God led them, chapter 13 says, not the shortest route to where they were to go. That would have taken them through Philistine country. And they were warriors, and God was afraid that even though Israel was ready to fight, that they would lose heart to face these hardened warriors. And so he took them to the wilderness towards the Red Sea, the Bible says. God was leading them. And it says very specifically, he led them by his very physical, visible presence, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, so they could travel both night and day by the visible presence of God. And then chapter 14 tells us an unusual, horrible military move, that God led them to a place where there was the Red Sea behind them and nothing but wilderness before them. And when kind of Pharaoh's scouts, kind of following what Israel was doing, said, oh, they're backed into a corner, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart again and said, what have I done? I've let all this free labor go? And how are we going to get our building projects done? And this was a huge loss, and he began to change his mind, and he actually did change his mind. And it was all a part of what God was doing for Israel. In chapter 14, verse 4, the Lord speaks, and he says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is an interesting statement, because Pharaoh was evil. Remember, he instituted infanticide against Israel. He was an evil person. And God allowed him to go his own way. He gave him 10 chances through his grace and mercy, through the plagues, to soften his heart to God, but he didn't. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue the Israelites. But God says, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites followed God. They did what they did. Here they were. Even probably the dullest military person would have said, this is not a great place to camp. But the scripture goes on in chapter 14 to say, and Pharaoh did change his mind, and he mustered a huge army. So remember, this was a huge crowd of Israelites. Probably the lowest estimates are about 1.2 million. It could have been higher, and I think it was. But Pharaoh mustered a huge army, all of his chariots, all of his horsemen, all of his infantry, to follow Israel and to recapture them and bring them back. And in Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 to 22, we get kind of the capsule of the story. And I want to read this with you so you can feel it and capture it. As Pharaoh approached, so they're backed up against the wall. They're between now the devil and the deep blue sea. And as he approached, the Israelites looked up. And there the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord, which was a good initial response, wasn't it? And they said to Moses, and this, of course, is very cynical, but it's something that kind of enters the heart of man. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Think about that. They were saying it would be better to die as slaves than free people. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never, ever see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I find that very interesting. The scripture a couple times says they passed on dry ground, not muddy, horrible ground of the bottom of this ocean. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, so God was leading the army, withdrew and went behind them, blocked the Egyptians. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. And Pharaoh, as the Israelites went through, when the cloud was lifted, followed them. And as we see in the scripture, the water washed over them. And those Egyptians would never, ever follow the Israelites again. So when we look at this story, it just reminds us that there are situations that we get into and we honestly don't understand how there could be a good result in the end. And so I want to take a look today at some of the choices that we could make when it doesn't seem like you have any choice and all the choices would lead to something bad. The first, and a part of scripture that we didn't read from chapter 13, is that we learn to celebrate the day of deliverance and celebrate our day of deliverance. In chapter 13, in the first 10 verses, as God leads them out into the desert, he stops the procession and he basically tells them, I want you to mark this moment. This is going to be the day that you celebrate in your nation's history every year. You're never to miss it. You're going to celebrate Passover. There's going to be a seven-day feast called Unleavened Bread because you went out in the desert. You had no time to leaven your bread, and it reminds you of God leading you into the desert. And then you're going to make sacrifices to God to redeem you through the firstborn. Just like Egypt paid the price of the firstborn, you will offer sacrifices of the firstborn throughout all of your history to remind you to submit to God, that God owns everything, every part of your country, every part of your animals, every part of your crops, that God is to be preeminent in all of that. You're to do this as a reminder that you are slaves no more. Isn't it interesting? We come to this passage on this day when we celebrate Memorial Day. It's a time where we celebrate hard-fought freedom. We celebrate other days like that too, victory days we call them in Europe and Japan. We celebrate the 4th of July as a reminder of our freedoms. This we do annually as a remembrance so that we never forget the deliverance. And God is saying on a spiritual level, I want you to celebrate that as well, that you remember the day that you were dead and now come alive, that you were slaves, now you are free. We did that today when we celebrated the communion supper, to remember and to remind us of the freedom that God wrought for us as he willfully and voluntarily went to the cross. And as we put our faith and trust in him, we find the freedom of sins forgiven and new life in Jesus Christ. We do this when we celebrate our baptism, when we say, I belong to Jesus, that he has redeemed me and I am his and his alone. And when we do this, when we commemorate this, this is something that we are to tell other people. We're never to forget the story. And I want to encourage all of you, if you're parents or you have somebody that you mentor or that you oversee or your grandchildren or whatever, that these things like communion and baptism, you thoroughly explain to your children and grandchildren. You let them know why you celebrate. Let them know why you were baptized. It was just a couple weeks ago, my wife put out, we have a family way of communicating with one another. And she put out that 47 years ago that she had been baptized in the Sea of China. And a meaningful remembrance of her commitment to Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to talk about that. These are stories that are meant to be told. And Jesus, when he told them to celebrate, or God, when he told the Israelites to tell them to celebrate this year after year after year, he reminded them, you say to your family, I do this to the Lord because of what he has done for me when I came out of Egypt. you tell this to your children, you tell this to people you love, you tell this to people that are in your life, that God's mighty hand has delivered us. And that is why we celebrate the way we do. When we do this, it brings hope to our lives. When we do this, we remember that there is more than just this moment. But we remember that God is active in our life, that He is a redeeming God, and He will never leave us and never forsake us. That all belongs to Him. And for us who have come to Jesus Christ, this is a personal story. This is a story meant to be told about God's deliverance in our lives. And we do this, when we make that choice, when there doesn't seem like other choices, we begin to see the mighty hand of God at work anew in our lives as well, that He is faithful. The second thing I think we see in this incident of Israel's history is they were able to celebrate the presence of God in a unique way. They got to celebrate the presence of God, the visible, manifest presence of God in their midst. Notice what verses 21 and 22 of chapter 13 says. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. I mean, here it was, the visible presence of God, that when they were wondering, hey, why are we backed into this corner like this? All they had to do was look up and see the very presence of God, be reminded that God led them out of Egypt, reminded of the mighty hand of God. His physical presence should have given the people a confidence that said, regardless of what the Egyptians do, regardless of the circumstance of the sea behind us and the Egyptians before us, God's physical presence is with us. It is His mighty presence that we know. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says His presence is with you as well. Paul reminds us that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and give your all to Him, to where you say, Lord, would You be my Savior? Would You in Your mighty hand cleanse me from my sin? I want to be Your child. That the Holy Spirit comes into our life and makes us a new creation. The Bible says it brings us from dead, like spiritually dead to God, to alive to God. This is what people's hearts yearn for. And the presence of God is a guarantee to us in our lives that God has done a tremendous work to us. That's the Holy Spirit living in us. And Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you're not a Christian. That's why the most simple definition of a Christian is somebody living in somebody. That before we're Christians, it's just us, and we've gone our own way, the Bible says. We've sinned against God. We don't have the presence of God in our lives. This is a great miracle of Christianity, that God places His very presence in our life, not just in front of us, not just a manifest presence in us, but it's in us all the time. This is the miracle of Christianity. This is the promise of God that came through Israel, that He would put a new heart and a new spirit in us. This is the power of God in our lives. It gives us new heart and a new desire. And so when we come to these choices, we say, oh, there's absolutely no choice but a bad one. God's Spirit in our hearts and lives gives us desires to know God and to want to know God and to follow Him regardless of what we think the consequences of that are. We're called to obey, and to put off that disobedience is to put off the very presence of God. When we trust in His presence, we build our life before God. And at times, we think that we're exposed. I mean, for a moment there, the people of Israel said, we can see the Egyptian soldiers. That's not good. And we can see the sea here. And then God moved His visible presence between the armies and protected them. And God's Spirit does that in our hearts and lives. I think the third thing that we see when we come to understand the good choices that God can make in our lives is we celebrate by faith all of the good promises of God. In Exodus 13, we see a sequence of events that happens. Before, in verses 1 to 12, we are reminded of how God worked with the forefathers, how he had made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and all of the people in between to where they are now. After 400 years of captivity, the promise stayed alive. And God is a faithful God and will keep his promises to all people. And all of us always live within the tension of what God has promised and what we're experiencing right now. And in our circumstances, when we think we're caught between a rock and a hard place or the devil in the deep blue sea, we don't always see the fulfillment of God's promise, though we have the guarantee of his Spirit in our hearts and lives. And so God says to us in the midst of that, I want you to trust beyond the circumstance right now, beyond the moment. I want you to trust in what is yet to come, because I am that kind of promise-keeping God. And interestingly enough, when we read about this in the New Testament, of all these heroes that we call heroes of faith in the Old Testament, it said they always look forward to the promise, even though they didn't receive everything right now. That they died still looking to the promise. And I want to encourage all of us in the midst of these times when we might feel like there's no good choice, that we look beyond to see God as a promise-keeping God, that he will be faithful to us regardless of what we see in the circumstance before us. In chapter 13, we read in verse 5, just a phrase I want to point out. He says, when the Lord brings you to the land. Oh, we're on the wrong scriptures here. In chapter 13, verse 5, it says, when the Lord brings you into the land. In chapter 13, verse 11, it says, after the Lord brings you into the land. And in chapter 13, verse 14, it says, in the days to come. Always those were sequential. When? Well, you're not in the promised land yet, but it's going to happen. You can trust in that. And after that full promise is fulfilled, you still look to the Lord. You still follow and be faithful. And in the days to come, when you're in the land, still look forward to the promise that God has for you as a people. God says very simply, your freedom depends on you trusting today that God is a promise-keeping God, is above and beyond that God. God will provide for you. It's interesting that in chapter 14, God tells Moses, so get moving. Tell Israelites, stand firm, don't be afraid. Now just get moving. I know you don't see what's going to happen there. The sea is there. Move towards it. That's where I'm moving you. Trust God in that moment and see the deliverance of God today. That's what we experience is today. The passage ends by showing the mighty hand of God once again. In a very pronounced way, the Israelites pass through the Red Sea on dry ground. We don't know how long it took, but it's obvious it took overnight. The cloud was shielding the Egyptian army. They didn't know what happened. When the cloud lifted and again rejoined Israel, Israel was on the other side. And the Egyptians said, let's follow them in. And they followed them in, and it says the walls of water overtook Egyptians. And as they went through the sea, they saw God's mighty deliverance. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 29, it says this, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. The mighty deliverance of God to be remembered, to be practiced daily, to be looked forward to see the mighty hand of God save us and deliver us. This is God's great promise to his people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the question would be today, where are you on that journey to freedom in Christ? Maybe you've just made a commitment to Jesus Christ, or maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you've been a committed Christian for many years, What is the next step that God wants you to take to see God's mighty hand of salvation at work in your life? Regardless of what that step is, you can trust God with it. He's a trustworthy, faithful God in every circumstance. And he has revealed his mighty hand to all of humanity through his great gift of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, and is now how God speaks to all humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ, today. And I want to encourage you, if you've never, ever made that kind of trust commitment to Jesus Christ, to do that today by just saying, Lord, I submit myself to you. Would you be merciful to me, a sinner? I ask you to come into my heart and life and to cleanse me. I want to be your child. God knows your heart. If you've never taken that step, I want to encourage you to do that. And wherever you are on this journey, you could take a step. Regardless of the circumstances and what you see as obstacles in front of you, and God's mighty hand will continue to lead you, encourage you to do that. And so the second question would be very simply, what step do you need to take today? When Moses told the people, Moses, what are you standing there for? Start moving. Stretch out your arms. There's always this tension between our activity and God's. But when God tells us to take a step, understand that his activity will go along with that. He will do what only God can do and you could never do. So trust him with that in your life today. And in what ways this week, I want to ask in closing, can you tell your story of how God has been working in your life? I want you to know that people need to hear your story of how God's worked in your life. And I think people want to hear your story, but your kids, your grandkids, those who are close to you, those who work by you, they need to hear how God has worked and intervened in your life. It's a good story to tell, and I want to encourage you to tell it this week. Well, I want to close in a word of prayer with you as we close our time of worship this day. God, thank you for being a faithful and true God. Then in its circumstances, when we see no out, we see no hope, you see beyond all of that. You see what you have for each one. You care for each one. Would you reveal yourself to each of us today in powerful ways that we can see your mighty hand of deliverance in our lives? And we'll give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I told you at the beginning of my message that we would have some announcements. This has been a crazy week of announcements of communication from the government, from kind of ways off before churches could open to within the last 40 hours, our governor making a new proclamation, 2062, that churches could begin reopening next Saturday at a 25% ratio, or a maximum 250. So we have been working on a reopening plan, and that is complete. And we want you to know that we're going to open as soon as we think it's really good for our church, and that we can keep all of our people safe, and that we can also follow what the government guidelines are. And we're a long way on that. I can tell you this much, it will not be next Sunday, but we will have an announcement by the middle of this week, and for sure by Thursday, of when that will be and how we're going to do that. And want to encourage you to continue to pray for us as we continue to make all these different adjustments, because there'll be quite a few. And I know that all of us would like to get back to as much normalcy as possible when we gather together, but there are going to be some things that all of us will have to sacrifice when we come back together as we honor each other above ourselves. And we are going to be required to practice social distancing, limiting our capacity. And for some of you, in all honesty, because of underlying conditions or other things like that, that put you at risk to stay at home and to continue to worship online with us. And we will continue our online presence as we had even before this crisis, but we will continue it as well after. And so we're going to need sets of volunteers and all sorts of people to help us as we reopen. Our priority, whether we have been worshiping on this campus or online, has always been to be faithful to the purpose God has given to us and the vision that we are working by together to help people connect with Jesus through knowing, growing together, and going into our community. And so whether we're on campus or online, I want you to know we're working on that purpose together as a body of Christ. We know that God has placed us strategically in this community to serve it, to love it, to care for it, and we're going to continue to do that. So I just encourage you to stay engaged and continue to support and encourage the body of Christ wherever you can. Even during these past weeks, we've made a strong engagement, not only through our online attendance, but other things online. And so we want to encourage you to continue to make decisions to engage with Constance. A lot of our small groups are meeting virtually. Some have now been able to meet in person. And through some of our continued cooperative efforts in our community, we have still continued to serve the community, to work with our partners in providing food for students and their families, supporting the homeless in Anoka County. Many of you have continued to bless your neighbors and your neighborhoods and continue to do that and be a servant in your neighborhoods. We've conducted home visitations, helped finance counseling referrals, and we've given towards global missions during this time. So God has continued to provide in powerful ways for us. And the gospel, we don't think, has been thwarted in any way. God is at work. It's not what we think in our minds ideally, but I want you to know, just as we've talked about, God sees the beginning to end. We put our faith and trust in Him, a God of fulfilling His promise and building His kingdom. And He, God, is doing that and making sure it's happening through you and through me. So we are going to continue down that path. We're going to pursue unity in our body, and we will be opening real soon. So continue to check your Constance e-news, and I will probably also be making an announcement at the Thursday 9 o'clock online presence that we have here with a little devotional and update. So I want to encourage each of you, look forward, continue to pray for us in our body as we continue to work for the kingdom of God during these momentous days that God is opening tremendous doors for us as a church. So God bless you this week as you serve Him. I hope this day is an encouragement to you and that you will be able to encourage others as you go throughout your week. God bless you.